February 4, 2010, Bible study lesson, Living and Dying with Honor, number 130. The correction 131. Which is obedience to God in mind, number 43 of the series within the series. Lord willing, my Lord souls out, we'll be able to get a third hour teaching in here today on this subject of what we're dealing with in it. We're down to the Adamic culture, the foundation of the Adamic culture. The Adamic culture is very important because it continues down to today in a distorted way and a distorted view. The Adamic culture is the reality of natural theology distorted. Before the fall, it was natural theology in its proper place, and proper place along with the divine instructions that were given to go along to explain it by the person of God, the Son. The issue of life must be faith, though. The just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The unbeliever must become saved again. Be born again from above to be saved. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, and thy sent. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in the other, for there is none name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. So for salvation, there's an insufficiency in natural theology. But the natural theology before the fall was perfect. God was preparing Adam to live for 930 years upon the face of the earth after the fall. He placed within Adam the primitive and original unborn light concerning which we have dealt with in the previous class, which was destroyed by the son of Adam. But first we need to understand the basis behind what was going on, the foundation of culture, and see how it was distorted. Man acknowledges in general throughout the world that there is a native awareness, an innate understanding of the existence of God within man. Romans chapter 1 teaches this very clearly. The problem is that man has rebelled against God, does not want to see this. Miranda, the pagan, says God is the foul of conscience for all mortals. Know that from both the saved and the lost, the reality of the innate knowledge of God. Cicero said, for what else can you see in the first place that the gods exist except because the very nature and present awareness of them upon the minds of all men? Where can you find a race or nation so barbaric as not to have, if not formal teachings and doctrines, yet at least an innate awareness of the divine? This awareness procures cause a preconception by which he means the possession of information by the mind without prior teaching, and which is such a nature as to be the foundation for the knowledge. This is from the book, The Nature of the Gods, Book 1. Seneca added the words from the following. Among other things, we deduce that the gods exist. Belief in some god is ingrained in all men. Now, is there any nation anywhere which is out of step with universal human custom as not to believe in the gods? Seneca's Letters 17. It was from such grounds as this that Aristotle is said to have forbidden any discussion with those who would deny the gods or to be worshipped. In such a matter should be beyond controversy, the idea of denial beyond the confines of sound reason. Found Aristotle's Topicia, Book 1. Justin Martyr, in his Apology, Book 2, says the seeds of truth are within us. The innate awareness of God does not exist in manifestation in the forms of paganism and polytheism. These results of the fall of the productivity of false teaching, corrupt traditions, and inveterate prejudices, all of which are blameworthy, perverse, and of true human nature. Like Tanius says, what forgiveness for their impiety can they hope for who will not recognize the worship of him of whom ignorance is impossible by their very nature, when they swear an oath or raise a heartfelt wish, or to move to great gratitude the name, they use not Jupiter or any other of their many gods, but simply God alone, to such a degree does truth itself spring forth under the compulsion of nature, and from the most reluctant of breasts. Dionysus testifies of it in his Historias. The midst of the most blatant idolatries, the might of reason will suddenly so urgently assert itself that the most rabid idolomaniacs have to confess one God, highest and greatest. Aristotle testifies the same, and Julianus offers an undeniable proof of this preconception concerning God and the human mind when he said, prior to any formal teaching, we have all been convinced that some divine presence exists, and that existing and being divine, it must needs be worshipped, and men must haste to offer this. Indeed, I believe that our minds are so disposed toward God as our eyes are toward the light which sight is granted. Now, when a knowledge of God exists, and a culture came out of it, a culture that we must understand, we call this the Adamic culture. The Adamic culture, though it was brought down and perverse after the fall, once the establishment of the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict between two groups. On one side, we have the inclination to God, starting with Seth, and carried up in the great revival at the beginning of at the birth of his son Enos, which has been the start and we'll deal with when we come to that. On the other side of the coin, we have the inclination to Satan, which was set up by Cain in the Kinetic civilization. But we must understand the foundational groundwork for the Adamic culture. All right, so I give it to you categorically, point by point. Point one, the Adamic culture was founded by Adam the moment he suffered spiritual death through disobedience to the mandates of God the Father, Genesis 2:17. Genesis 2:17. Someone said I haven't given them categorically enough lately, so you'll get categorical study here. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof, dying, thou shalt surely die. Corrected translation from the Hebrew. With Genesis 3:7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Now, I have taught you categorically, I just haven't given you the points, you've had to figure them out for yourselves. The principle of the Adamic culture was founded on disobedience to God, apparently, to maintain peace in the family. Adam disobeyed God, apparently, simply to maintain peace in the family. It is very clear that Adam knew exactly what he was doing. So we have already seen that out of the book of Timothy. Now the eyes that were opened were not the eyes of the body, but the eyes of the soul, of the mind. John Gill says, not so as to have an advanced knowledge of things pleasant, profitable, and useful, as was promised and expected, but of things very disagreeable and distressing. Their eyes were open to see that they had been deceived by the serpent, that they had broken the commandment of God, incurred the displeasure of their creator and kind benefactor, and had brought ruin and destruction upon themselves. They saw what blessings and privileges they had lost, communion with God, the dominion of creatures, the purity and holiness of their nature, and what miseries they involved themselves, their prosperity, and how exposed they were to the wrath of God, the curse of the law, and to eternal death. And they knew that they were naked. Now listen carefully to what he says about that. They must have known they were naked in their bodies, but they did not perceive that their nakedness was at all uncomely, or a disadvantage to them. But now they were sensible of both, that whereas they could look upon it before and not blush or feel any sinful emotions in them, now they could not behold it without shame, without finding evil concupiscence arising in them, and it being now the cool of the bear, and their spirits also seized with fear of their divine displeasure, they might feel a shivering all over them, and willing something to cover themselves, but more especially they may respect the nakedness of their souls, that they were conscious of being stripped of that own glory, privileges and power that were vested with and having lost the image of God that was upon them, and that robe of purity, innocence, and righteousness, the rectitude of their nature with which they were arrayed, and finding themselves naked and defenseless, and unable to screen themselves from the curse of the righteous law and the fear of vindictive justice. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Not to cover the whole body, but all those parts which ever since man's eye have been ashamed, exposed to public view, and which they studiously conceal from sight, we're quoting Gill still. The reason of which perhaps is because of those members, the original corruption of human nature has been from the beginning, and still is propagated from parents to children. The leaves of the fig tree were pitch upon because of the largeness of them. The leaves of the common fig tree were very large, as everyone knows, and perhaps those in the eastern countries, especially in paradise, were much larger than ours. Penny says that the fig tree is the leaves is the largest and the most shady. Some think the Indian fig tree is meant, so John Temple Paris, as Drusius relates, so our Milton wrote, according to Penny, the breadth of the leaves of this tree had the shape of an Amazonian shield. When they said to sew them together, it is not to suppose they sewed them as tailors sew their garments together, since they cannot be thought to be furnished with proper instruments, or that they tacked them together with some sort of thorns, or made use of them instead of needles, but that they took the tender branches of the fig tree with leaves on them, as the word signifies, and shown in Nehemiah 8:15, and twisted them around their waist, which served for girdles, as some readers of the word, and brown leaves hanging down served as aprons, but these, whatever coverings they might have thought to have been to their bodies, which yet seemed but a slender one, they could be none of their souls, or be of any service to hide their sin and shame from all the seeing eyes of God, as from as little as the poor and mean services of men, no best works of righteousness to shelter them from the wrath of God and the vengeance of divine justice. End of the quote from Gill. Alright. Point two then. Point one, in the Adamic culture was founded by Adam the moment he suffered spiritual death through disobedience to the mandates of the Father. Genesis 2:17-3:7. Prosperity, Adamic culture was founded in disobedience to God, apparently, to maintain peace in the family. Two, the Adamic culture was built upon human good as a substitute for divine good. 3:7a, and the eyes of them both were open, they knew that they were naked. And in the moment of spiritual death, Adam and Eve came to understand relative morality in the light of human good. Believe they knew that they were physically naked and it bothered them despite the fact that no other members of the Adamic human race were alive on the face of the earth to see their nakedness. 3ab. They knew that they were naked. Now, they had been naked for since the beginning of creation of them. It didn't bother them before. And yet they were naked and bothered them, despite the fact that no other members of the Adamic human race was alive on the face of the earth to see their nakedness. See, the Son had performed the marriage of Adam and Eve, and they had known no shame in regards to their nakedness. 2:24-25. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. First of all, not been ashamed in the presence of their Creator God and their relationship to each other. First of all, relative morality can divide a marriage by causing the husband, the wife, or both of them to adapt to a pseudo morality in which they believe it is sinful for their marriage partner to see them naked. I've seen this prudence being carried over into a prude concept that created guilt feelings in the minds of men and women who were married. B, the first act of human good was to sew together the fig leaves to make loincloths to cover their genitals. Genesis 3:8. C. Or 3:7c. And they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. The New American Standard translated, the eyes of them both were open, they knew that they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together and made them. So he's a keen sense of guilt immediately followed the act of saying. A keen sense of guilt immediately followed the act of saying. Principle. surrender of his role of leadership in response to the desires of his wife had led him to disobey the father's mandates, and now his marriage was contaminated by sin and human good. Adam surrendered his role of leadership in response to the desires of his wife had led him to disobey the father's mandate, and now his marriage was contaminated by sin and human good. First of all, Adam substituted human mores for divine norms and standards and introduced physical clothing as a covering for personal sin. First of all, human good cannot make atonement for sin, but this idea has remained within the Adamic human race for 6,000 years. Human good cannot make atonement for sin, but this idea has remained within the Adamic human race for 6,000 years. Isaiah 64:6. For we are all an unclean thing, and our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. The filthy rags, the woman's used menstrual rag. Therefore, the man in grace reached out to Adam even though he was sinful and lost over being, Genesis 3:9. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where art thou?" No one is ever saved until the Father draws, the Son calls, and the Spirit woos. Where art thou? Well, what happened when they heard the voice of the Lord? They hid themselves. They heard the voice of Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of Lord God among the trees of the garden. Even with their fig leaves for girdles, they hid themselves. Whatever covered their bodies did not cover their souls. When they heard before and knew, they had loved before, when he came to them in the room, they now heard and understood is a terrible, terrible thing. The clap of thunder, sometimes called the voice of the Lord, is in Psalm 29. Judgment stood upon them and they fled. The Lord God reached out to them in grace. Plus, for the Adamic culture was not beyond the reach of the Father's grace and the opportunity for redemption. That's where the Father through his Son had continued to reach out in grace and offer redemption to the fallen Adamic race for the past 6,000 years. Lord 5, Adam acknowledged to the Son that his human good fig leaves could not cover the mechanism of his human soul, and his Son had made him afraid of God, verse 10. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Here was the one who had walked with God. He was the one who had worshiped God when God first told him, "I am your creator, God. I have created you. And I have created you to worship me." Let every creature worship God. How we've already seen the scripture speaking out on the issues of the worship of God and the need for it. But Adam, in his lost, sinful condition, ran away from God, just like the unsaved man today runs away from God. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden." The Targums of Nicholas and Jonathan translate this, "voice of thy word." This was not the true cause of my himself. He heard the voice in the garden before, perhaps for 1900 years, but it did not strike him with terror, but gave him pleasure. He says, "Man, I was afraid because I was naked." This also is not the true reason. He was naked for his creation as his body, and it caused no shame to him, and he dreaded to appear before God naked. He concealed the true cause, which was sin, that made the nakedness of his body shameful and stripped his soul of native clothing, purity, and holiness. Therefore it was he could not appear before a pure and holy being. "And I hid myself among the trees of the garden, and his wife also, and therefore hid herself through fear of God, his wrath and his pleasure, which he had justly incurred by his disobedience because of his sin, had made his soul wicked, though he had not yet ingenious enough to confess it. Man had no answer to his sin, so man went and hid from God. So point five, and again, Adam acknowledged the sun as human good fig leaves could not cover the nakedness of his soul, and his sin made him afraid of God. Point six, the sun asked him who told him he was naked, and this may have been a rhetorical question, because the sun either did not wait for an answer, or Adam remained silent. The sun, through omniscience and omnipresent, knew what Adam had done. Principle. We believe, we used to think it was a rhetorical question. We've changed our line now. We believe the question was asked. Think about this. To allow Adam to acknowledge he had heard it from the serpent. Remember, he was to shout out and guard the garden. I do not agree with Josephus. I do not think that the animals talked in languages we talk with, the same language, and that Adam communicated with all the animals that God had created. I totally reject that as paganism. Though Josephus is believed to have been the brother of Nicodemus and perhaps a believer in Jesus Christ, but I totally reject the concept that the animals in the garden spoke and talked the same language as Adam and Eve. I may be wrong. I'll find this out. I believe that this pagan concept is still carried down in the pagan ideas that are introduced sometimes in Christmas mythology. That once a year at Christmas time, the animals can speak. Books have been written on the subject. Movies have been made about it. It comes out of paganism. The pagan concepts that come down to us. Adam was to guard the garden Shamar. He saw an unusual animal, a serpent that talked. No serpent ever talked before. The serpent called God a liar. As I said before, I believe Adam and Eve had conversations with the serpent for perhaps months, weeks at least, days and weeks. He invited Adam to come and listen. Adam sat there. He was there when the serpent called God a liar. There are those that would excuse that and say, Adam didn't know what was going on. He wasn't even there. But that's not what the verse says. And gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. He was right there with her when he took it. And he ate. Point seven, the son then asked Adam if he had disobeyed the mandate eaten of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good, of human good and satanic evil. We say human good because Adam had already been taught divine good, obey God. Do all these things, but do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The only thing that could bring him down to sin was to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A single test. 11b says, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Hey, Adam tried to pass the blame to his wife and to his creator God in the attempt to escape responsibility for his own actions. Verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, be with, she gave me the tree that I did eat. The woman, the wife, Ishai, the woman who is in love with, the woman who says, this. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, because she was taken out of Ish. So that is not communicated, but it's clear there. The son clearly had to tell Adam that he took Eve out of him and shaped her, that he placed in there at the original creation for him to understand it. But he blames his creator God. Possibly, the Adamic culture introduced the concept of blaming others for having made a personal choice to commit an act of sin. The Adamic culture introduced the concept of blaming others for having made a personal choice to commit an act of sin. Why did God order, under the Mosaic law, for both the man and the woman to be stoned who were taken in adultery? Both of them. because they both, unless it was rape, they both did it of their own volition. I've sat in churches and listened to pastors get up and state, "I have a problem in the church. So-and-so seduced this woman." Well, it depends upon how you want to look at it. She had volition. If he didn't rape her, she did it of her own volition. She went along. Her, maybe her sexual hormones were high. She was vulnerable. I know a church once where a man was thrown out of the church when the woman in the church who had had sex with him more than once went to a deacon and confessed it to the deacon, and the deacon took it to the pastor, and they told the man not to come back to the church. The man was actually trying to get the woman to marry him. She decided she didn't want to marry him, and she was now protesting her innocence to get away from a man who told her, he said, "Well, the Bible says once you've had sex, you're married. We've had sex, we should get married and had intercourse, not just fooling around and a little sexual petting or et cetera, but actual intercourse." And I understood more than once, probably. But the woman decided she didn't want to marry. No, the woman entered into the act as guilty as the man is. That's why they were to be taken and stoned. The man wasn't married, by the way, so it wasn't adultery, it was fornication, that particular case. But he blames the woman for giving him the fruit, and secondly, he blames the son for giving Eve to be his wife. So the Adamic culture introduced the concept of blaming others for having made a personal choice to commit an act of sin. Principle. The Adamic culture introduced the concept of fatalism, into which God is the ultimate cause for all sin and evil in the Adamic race. Think about what I just said. The Adamic culture introduced the concept of fatalism, in which God is the ultimate cause for all sin and evil in the Adamic race. However, principle, God is never the cause of sin or evil. James chapter 1, verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted of God. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away after his own lust and enticed." I'm sorry, I skipped part of the verse. "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away after his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived and bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death." Adam didn't have an old sin nature till he sinned. Adam didn't have any lust trends till he sinned, but he wanted to keep harmony evidently in the home. And Eve says, "Here, eat it. I ate it." So he ate it. But he knew he was going to die. Now Adam understood physical death because Jesus Christ, God the Son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, had obviously, as he taught him over a period of time, he had seen animals die. There are those that claim there was no death before the fall. But you've got to remember, not even of animal creatures, but you've got to remember that Satan had already introduced sin into the world system, but yet sacrifices are not necessarily related to sin. They were related to the worship of God. The burnt sacrifice has nothing to do with the issue of sin. The burnt sacrifice, which was not given to the Mosaic law, taught the sweet-smelling savor, the obedience of God the Son to offer himself as atonement for sin. But Adam chose to do what his wife asked him to do. Do his wife a little favor and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So I suppose the son did not accept either of Adam's defenses against the charge of sin. Apparently did not even bother to answer these poor excuses that Adam had tried to give him. The son then interrogated the woman, which he tried to place the blame onto the serpent because he had deceived her, verse 13. The Lord God said unto the woman, "What is it that thou hast done?" The woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Once Adam discovered he could not conceal the truth, he shifts off the blame as much as possible from himself. He shifts it to his wife and companion, who was given him to be a helpmate and share with him in the blessings of paradise, to assist in civil and domestic affairs, and join him in the acts of religious, true religious worship of God, devotion to God. She gave me the true ID. She first handled it herself, those solicitudes of the suffering, and then she persuaded the need of it. According to that, I did it alone, but it says Sir Adam endeavors to cast the blame partly upon his wife and partly upon God. But what he says, we tell the truth and what was the matter of fact. And he carries this in the window that if it had not been for his wife, he never would have eaten. Which was a foolish excuse. For he, being a human husband, should have taught her better and been more careful to have prevented her from eating of this fruit. He should have said, whoa, don't eat that. She was taken away from him by force if necessary. It says he was there when she ate it. He should have dissuaded her from it, having reproved her for it. He should have given doctrinal information to her. God has said, we shall not do this. And more than this, he tactically reflects upon God that he himself was responsible for giving the woman to him. Instead of being a helpmeet to him, it helped him ruin him. And that if he had not given him the woman, he had never have done it. But this way a man may find fault with God for the greatest blessings and mercies of life bestowed upon him, which are abused by him and so aggravate his own condemnation. Man cannot blame God. Fatalism is not biblically correct. Point 9, the son that interrogated the woman, but she tried to pass the blame to the serpent because he deceived her. In verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Who was first in transgression? It was Adam. She was first in transgression, I'm sorry, but it was Adam who committed the sin at Cana, but she drew her husband into it. And upon whom he seemingly cast the blame for eating the forbidden fruit, what is this that thou hast done? God then asked her, dost thou know how great an offense thou hast committed in breaking the commandment of mine? How aggravated it is when thou didst leave to eat of the leave eating of every other tree. I mean, you had everything in the garden to eat from. Why did you do this? He gives her the same chance as Adam to acknowledge what he has done is sin. And what does she do? He's reminding her that she brought ruin upon herself and upon her husband. Cursing by association. And the woman, of course, blamed the serpent. That is the spirit that is within the serpent, which is Lucifer, Satan, the devil. She had taken the serpent for a good one, filled with a good spirit, but proved a bad one, with lying words and deceitful language imposed upon her, told her the fruit forbidden was very good food, very useful to improve knowledge to such a degree as to make her the equal of God. This God already is omniscience. Therefore, out of envy and ill will to him, forbade the eating of it. This is what she's implying. Now think about this. Adam blames her, and she blames the serpent for disobedience. The passing on of the blame, the shifting of the blame, is a part of what comes out of the Adamic culture of fallen mankind. First of all, Adam laid the blame on his wife and on a human who was his positional equal and on God his superior. And then he tried to lay the blame on the reptile, which was inferior. The Adamic principle, the Adamic culture manifested blame passing as excuse for personal sin. Verse 10, the son did not interrogate the serpent because animals have no soul capacity to relate to God. Instead, immediately passed judgment upon the animal which had possessed by the devil. Verse 14. Now God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, I cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. possible serpent was beyond doubt a unique species of reptile, apparently is no longer living on the earth as original form. This serpent. Possible by this we mean if the father had sustained the specific species within the animal community has apparently allowed it to mutate in such a way as to make it unidentifiable. Possible the foundation for human fascination with reptiles and animals and exalted them above the endemic human race and even above God as a manifestation of soul depravity that has its roots in the Adamic culture. Foundation for human fascination with reptiles and animals, and exalting them above Adamic human race and even above God as a manifestation of soul depravity, has its roots in Adamic culture. Romans 1:18-23. Because that which was made known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power of the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God in the image made like the corruptible man to birds and four-footed beasts, to creeping things. Possible, the Son did not judge Satan because he had already been judged and sentenced for his original angelic sin and rebellion during the dispensation of the angels. Isaiah 14:12-17. Thou fallen from heaven, and Lucifer for the Son of Man, and hath thou cut down to the ground, which is weaken the nation. For I sin in my heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the side of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of hell, the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and made it shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of their prisoners? The judgment has already come upon the world system in relationship to the angelic world of fallen spirit beings. Genesis 1:2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God's judgment was being manifested upon the world at that point of time. We read from Isaiah chapter 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord made the earth empty and maketh it waste and turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Jeremiah 4:23-26. And the Lord of the earth and Lord was without form and void, and darkness was upon the, and turned the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and the hills moved lightly. I beheld, lo, and there was no man. All the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place of the world, and all the cities thereof had been broken down in the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. For thus saith the Lord, this whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. God had judged the original earth because of the Adamic sin of Lucifer. Look at Ezekiel 28:12-19. Son of Man, oh, verse 11, more of the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of Man, take up the lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared thee from the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee. So thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence and thy sin. Therefore I will cast thee profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covered cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring a fire from the midst of thee, that shall devour thee, and I will bring out the ashes of the earth to the sight of them that behold thee. All they that know among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and a terror shall thou be any more. The warfare was on, and judgment of God was there. A judgment without withdrawal. We've got pastor friends who disagree with me and get upset with me. I've been teaching this now for 50 years, believing it for 50 years, I should say. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Isaiah 45:18. Isaiah 45:18. There's a little noise upstairs. I hope we can get this class in. If it gets too bad, I'll have to shut it down for the day. But thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. And there is none else. The universe was created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This was the next beginning and refers to the creation of the universe, excluding all the galaxies and one little planet. God existed eternally in his infinite stage, the chronological order of beginnings. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. The triune Godhead was alive. In the Greek, we read in John 1:1, Anarche, ho, legos. Hey, ho, legos. Anarche is in the sphere. All prepositional phrase refers to the preexistence of God in the beginning, which was without beginning, which we call the dispensation of the triune Godhead, i.e. Alpha, pre-creation eternity. God existed. Jesus Christ is God. God the Son is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, which was without beginning, the dispensation of the grace of, I'm sorry, the dispensation of the triune Godhead, the Word was, Holy Logos, the Word, God the Son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the chronological order, this is the oldest verse in the Bible. The next oldest verse is Genesis 1:1, the beginning God created, Barad, manufactured something out of nothing, the heavens, a gap in between there for the created of the angelic world. You are of your father the devil. The last of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there was no truth in him, and he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. John 8:44, the angelic world came into being. The phrase aparches, A-P-A-R-C-H-E-S, is the preposition apo, A-P-O, plus the genitive singular without R-K-A-R-C-H-E, refers to creation of angels. Whereas the devil was a murderer, not from the beginning, but from a beginning, which was not a beginning. Therefore, going back to the first part of verse 44, ye, that's the religious Jews of your father, the devil, and the rest of your father, you will do. He was a murderer in eternity past, the dispensation of the sons of hell, a dispensation of the spirit world. Matthew 19:4 says, and he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning Parkes, APRCHES, made them male and female, Matthew 19:4. There is no definite article with the Aparkes because it refers to some segment of eternity past. Should be translated from beginning, which was not a beginning in eternity past. We come down to the creation of man. We're saying in Genesis 1:1, the instantaneous creation of the entire universe. Not angels, not man, just the universe. The emphasis is on the earth at the battleground for the angelic conflict. God did not see fit to furnish any additional information on original creation. In the beginning, God manufactured out of nothing the heavens and the earth, Elohim. The Hebrew word for God, the suffix I am, is the Hebrew plural and refers to the Trinity. Three co-equal and co-eternal persons of the Godhead. God, from the standpoint of essence and character, God is one in essence. According to Deuteronomy 6:4 and 1 Timothy 2:5, all members of Godhead are identical in their essence. They have the same sovereignty, rights, and justice, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, love, immutability, and veracity. They're absolutely co-equal and co-eternal. All three members of the Godhead were involved in creation, although God the Son was the actual execution of creation, according to John 1:3 and Colossians 1:16. Now, in the beginning, which was without beginning, in eternity past, Elohim created bara means to create something out of nothing. It's comparable to ex nihilo in the Latin. In the Latin. I got my tongue twisted here. I got disrupted by people passing by outside. You must understand that only in the cow stem does bara mean to create something out of nothing. In the field stem, bara means to be born and to become alive. In the field stem, bara means to cut, to carve, and to polish. In the field stem, it means to feed or to make fat. It is used for animals. Next we have ha shemaim. Again, notice the plural ending of I am, but this translated to heavens. That's H-A-S-H-A-M-A-J-I-M. And that includes everything but the planet. The whole universe with all its galaxies was created instantaneously out of nothing. Finally, we have Ha-Aretz, H-A plus A-R-E-T-Z, the planet. We get down to planet, the universe, where the rest of our passage is devoted to the earth, no further references made to the rest of the universe. So doctrinal translation would be, in the beginning, which was without beginning, the dispensation of the triune Godhead, i.e. Alpha, pre-creation eternity, Elohim, created out of nothing, the entire universe, including the planet Earth. Now, Isaiah 43:7-9 says, even everyone that was called by my name, if I created him in glory, I formed him, I made him. God himself made the earth. He stabilized the earth. Around the world, people want to turn the earth into chaos and buy paganism. I've got people who hate, literally hate, the doctrine of Geth. In Genesis 1:2. And yet they cannot see that they are promoting the whole concept of pagan pantheism, of the idea that God did not create a perfect earth from the beginning. The formation of the earth is very important because we must have a certain type of topography for man to survive. There must be more water than land mass because the water helps to purify the air. For water runs was blown from the oceans, purify the earth's land masses. They pick up the excess carbon dioxide traces, the wind returns to the ocean areas. When the prevailing winds blows in from the ocean, they purify. When the excess of carbon stuff they blow out, the winds return to the ocean where the chemicals are absorbed by the water as bicarbonates. You see, the ocean takes an Alka-Seltzer, so the earth was formed in a certain way. There have been trenches in the ocean, bases and depths. Why? To keep water within a boundary in the center of water to land ratio. So here is Jesus Christ, Yat-Sar, in the topography of planet Earth. God himself that formed the earth and made it, made the calcium. Active participles are right there, the word I saw. We point out to you, you've got Bara, Yatsa, and I saw. At some point, following the creation of the universe, God made plant and animal life. hath established it as literally stabilized her, the earth. This refers to the relationship between the earth and other planets, as well as the relationship between the earth and God. The earth is established so as to continue an orbital pattern without being destroyed by other planets or celestial bodies in space. Nor I worry about some meteorite crashing into the earth. The earth is just a little planet in space, but it is stabilized and non-destructible until God gives the word. At this point, it will self-destruct through nuclear fission or fusion, 2 Peter 3:10. For everyone is called by my name, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him and I made him, Isaiah 43:7. Again, we have the same three Hebrew words. At this time, the past referred to creation of the first man, Adam. A literal transliteration of the verse, lack of translation of Greek. Even everyone is called by my name, for I, Jesus Christ, have created out of nothing the soul of man for my glory. Fashioned without a features of the human body, where I made his body out of existing materials, the chemicals of the ground. But the earth was without, had become desolate and empty, was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The word darkness here means absence of light and heat. The Hebrew word choshek, C-H-O-S-H-E-K, means the darkness keeps out light, and therefore keeps out heat. The word padeep, tihom, T-E-H-O-M, means raging waters, disturbing waters, stormy waters. This indicates that raging waters was used to destroy the earth. The water is unfrozen. We know that because the word for water is hamayim, H-A-M-A-J-I-M, which is melted ice. The darkness was upon the face of deep indicates that some kind of destruction of the pre-Adamic earth surface by the flooding of raging waters. Now later on, the earth will have another flood. That one civilization will be wiped out, but the earth will be preserved in Genesis chapter 6 to 8. The earth was totally helpless, barren state. There was no way that anything could evolve or possibly, no possibility for microorganisms becoming man, no possibility of any evolution. The earth was in darkness, covered in an ice pack. Tohu wa bohu. And there was no longer animal life, nor plant life. There was nothing good. The very restoration of the earth was grace. Now, between verses 1 and 2, a catastrophe occurred in the universe which has affected planet Earth. This catastrophe began with the fall of Satan, Isaiah 14:12-17, Ezekiel 24:11-19, which we've looked at. The course of the angelic conflict turned the pre-Adamic world into desolation and chaos. Revelation chapter 12 teaches us that one third of all of the star system galaxies of spirit being governments all lined up in support of Satan in the revelation. Therefore, between verses 1 and 2, the angelic conflict began its course and eventually overflowed into human history. In Isaiah 14:17, the destruction of pre-Adamic earth is directly related to the fall of Satan in the angelic conflict. The earth was not originally chaotic, Isaiah 45:18. By the time of the restoration of the earth, the divine judgment of fallen angels, Matthew 25:41, had been pronounced. Between Genesis 1, 1 and 2, the earth was packed in ice. Underneath the ice was tohu wa bohu. Over the ice, darkness. Darkness covered the top of the ice so that the ice wouldn't melt. This was a hopeless situation for the earth, just as we were helpless prior to salvation. Totally helpless. We cannot save ourselves, just as the earth could not do anything for itself. And then God restored the earth. Satan had been judged during this period of time. The lake of fire had been prepared for Satan and his angels, we're told in the New Testament. Born of heaven, the Son declared the continued spiritual warfare, the addition of the Adamic human race and the warfare and ultimate defeat of the devil by means of the coming of the Redeemer, promised to Adam and Eve as the seed of woman. Genesis 3:15. And all calamity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt thy heel, and thou shalt bruise. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Romans 8:12, the same been placed upon Eve and to her female sex of the Adamic human race, the pains of childbirth, multiple conception, and a desire to submit to the authority of one man who was to be her husband. Verse 15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. some principles. One, before the fall, his motivation for submitting to a husband's authority was a law for a creator God, for a husband, and for the position that God had given him in the federal head of the race. Two, as a part of our temporal moral judgment, the son placed within our soul a genetic trait, the need to submit to one man to find soul stability and temporal happiness that can only be found in marriage and family life. Three, woman veneration versus woman seeking to fulfill their temporal destiny in marriage and motherhood is a major battle in jealousies of the world system in the 21st century. Plus, when the Adamic culture was also featuring multiple births and therefore a massive population explosion. Personal medical fertilization has produced an outbreak of multiple births unparalleled in recent centuries. Plus, when the world population has exploded in the past century, despite the satanic introduction of birth controls, abortions, and even the murder of unwanted children. Personal in communist China, parents have been known to carry real babies because of the law limiting the gays. Procreation. The girl's procreation. The son placed temporal judgment upon Adam through him upon the entire human race, in which man was to have to work hard to just make a living and survive. Verse 17. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Verse 14, the ground itself was cursed, meaning that the sun placed a curse upon the environment, and therefore a perfect environment cannot be found. Verse 18, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. Verse 17, I should have read first and missed. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree, which I commanded, saying, thou shalt eat of it, curses the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Curses the ground for thy sake. Judgment. Still a point. Verse 16. The Adamic race may have been forbidden to eat meat and to live on fruits and vegetables only. Genesis 3:18b. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. That's not clear there. And I question it because I do not believe that man was forbidden originally to eat meat either. Because meat and down there, and first of all, Abel, who's the great faith warrior, became a sheep herder. Why would you raise sheep? True, you need sheep for sacrifices, but how many do you need? And it raises an interesting question, and it's pointed out that man was not forbidden to eat meat. He was just pointed out that the fruit and vegetables could be a satisfactory diet for him. And we know that abstaining from eating of meats is tied into demon doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:1-4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter time, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies, hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Forbidding the man command to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is given nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. It appears that meat was always available. After the flood, they were told clear to eat meat. I'm not going to debate this with you. I find sound men on both sides going back hundreds and hundreds of years in theological studies. Verse 17, the Adamic human race was cursed with hard work, with the promise of only limited success. Verse 19a. The ground from which thou was taken, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. So I returned to the ground. That's when the United States, once the world's industrial leader, has witnessed the destruction of a large portion of its industry and lost millions of industrial jobs to foreign countries. Four more principles. The United States is a world leader in technology, has witnessed the offshoring of many jobs and denied so many opportunities to work in what is relatively new fields of service. Next one, the Adamic culture was found under the sun's curse of divine judgment, which hard work and struggles were to be the price of survival, and this has continued for 6,000 years. The last two principles, the divine blessings upon a nation, has come under the influence of the word of God, established a solid base of Christians, has offset this judgment temporarily. But spiritual apostasy destroys the blessings and restores the impact of the curse to a majority of citizens. Possibly the majority of the world's population live in backward societies. So-called third world countries that are never free from the daily struggles for necessities of life. Point 18, the Adamic human race was cursed with inevitability of eventual physical death. Genesis 3:19b. Hey, this way thy bow shall thy bread, and I return to the ground, for thou wast thou taken, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. When 19, Adam changed his wife's name from Eshah to Eve, and placed his upper in the forehead of the mother, no longer just as a wife or helpmate. Verse 20. Adam called his wife's name Eve, and she became the mother of all living. Point 20. The son sacrificed Adam and made linen cloths of animal skins to cover the physical nakedness of Adam and Eve, and this demonstrates that they were now saved. Verse 21, to Adam and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them.